Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. I've actually been preparing this message for a couple of months, so it's not exactly in order to comfort the two families that have lost a loved one this week in our church, the Baldwins and the Teethmans. And yet this is a psalm that is quite often read at funerals in order to comfort. Let's see if you see it the same way I do. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this is a fantastic psalm. This is probably, I say probably, I don't really know. I don't know how I could quantify it. I don't know how I could count. But I can't think of any other piece of literature, any other poem or any other song or any other piece of literature in all of history that would be more well known than this one. And you can see why. It's very poetic. It's very uplifting. It's comforting. There's no rebuke in it. There's no finger wagging or finger pointing. There's no demanding from God in it. There's no pointing out your failures in it. It's just pure blessing. It's just pure uplifting, thinking about God's wondrous goodness and mercy. And it's got this pleasantness to it. It doesn't really have any promises in it. I don't know if you know the difference between, just an uplifting thought and a promise. A promise is something that God makes, He makes a formal declaration about something He will do. It usually has a condition. So if he says, if you believe on me, you will have everlasting life. Well, now that's a promise. But there's something else besides that, that is just an uplifting thought, or an uplifting or a comforting, doctrine. And this psalm is full of it. It's full of all kinds of uplifting thankfulness and just a sense of David himself sensing his own privilege and his own blessing from belonging to God. I think the one thing that I see in this, and that can apply to all of us equally, and that is a sense of optimism that you find. And so I want to talk a little bit about the optimism that you find in this psalm, and the reason for the optimism. Then I want to talk about the objective of our life, because this was the objective of David's life. And then I want to talk about an opportunity that if you pass it up, or you overlook it, or you don't notice it, and you walk away without claiming it, this opportunity, well then, you've lost everything. You've just thrown away your entire life. Now let's just consider a couple of points here. There's an optimism here that is pervasive. It just goes through the whole psalm. An optimism, like he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now want, it's just an old way of saying lack basic needs. If you are someone who is suffering want, it doesn't mean you're suffering because you didn't get the latest model of new car. That's not what it means. It means if you're suffering want, you don't have some basic needs of your life, like, say, food or clothing or a place to live. If you're homeless, you're suffering want. Or if you are jobless and you can't feed your children and you're malnourished, you're suffering want. This is not a prosperity gospel psalm because it's not promising you wealth and prosperity. It just has an optimism that since God is my shepherd, I'm probably not going to be suffering the want that so many other people suffer. Why? Because God is my shepherd. Because God is taking care of me. Because God is taking the responsibility for feeding me like he feeds the ravens and he feeds the sparrows, the Bible says, and just like he clothes the lilies and does all of these things to in nature, how God provides. And since the Lord is my shepherd, well, there's the optimism. I'm not going to be suffering these needs. Now, we know lots of people have suffered want. Even Christians have suffered want. So this is not a promise. He's not saying that no Christian can ever suffer any kind of want or a lack of basic needs. The Bible says God suffers us to hunger, to see what's in our heart. And so don't try to get demanding from God. God has the privilege of doing whatever he wants in your life. And so you recognize him as sovereign and that he can do whatever he wants. And you thank him for whatever. If God makes you a stub or a stump or a running sore, well, God has the right and he deserves to be praised anyway. But there is a sense of optimism in David's life. He says, the Lord's my shepherd. I've noticed it. I've seen it by experience. Just like I used to take care of the sheep, God's taking care of me. And I've seen it myself in my own life. It's a sense of optimism. God is my shepherd. I shall not want. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Yeah, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Wow, that's wonderful. He restoreth my soul. You notice that sometimes our soul gets beat down. We get worn out. We get to suffering depression or weariness. Job talks about his weary nights when he went through his great deal of problems. Wow, I know we go through some tough stuff, and some tough stuff's coming your way. Listen to me. Some stuff is coming your way. But he restores our soul. He can revive us in the midst of the years. And when everything is brought down and broken down, God knows how to restore us. He also knows how to restore a sinner. He knows how to restore a drug addict. He knows how to restore a broken marriage. He knows how to restore a wayward child. He knows how to bring them home. God knows how to do that. He's a restorer. What optimism. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. My goodness, I want to walk in a righteous path. I want to do the right thing. It's not easy. And it's not that God commands me to walk in righteousness. He does do that. But that's not what it's saying here. He's saying he leads me into those paths. You know, if you just pay attention to God's leading, your paths will be a whole lot better. You walk in a much straighter way. And you might see a little bit of sunshine along the way. And you might have that early dew and the latter rains when it's appropriate. And things just work out because he leads you in a path of righteousness. The Bible says the way of the transgressors is hard. Amen. Yeah, you've known it. Yeah, the way of the drug addicts, that's hard. That's right, it's a hard way. The way of the fornicators and the whoremongers, that's a hard way. The way of the liars and the thieves and the way of the oppressors, it's hard. It's a hard life. And they don't even realize how hard their life is. But God says, I can lead you in a way of righteousness. I can lead you in a path that'll just set your soul on a good solid rock and a good solid foundation. I can point out to you some wisdom. Anybody who starts paying attention to my book, to my Bible, to my word that I've given you, anybody who starts paying attention to it is starting to walk in that path of righteousness. And my goodness, it's a better path. Well, he says, "Nay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." By the way, you are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's coming. That's coming. This is no prosperity gospel like if you believe on Jesus, everything's going to go well. That's just an exaggerated emphasis on the Pentecostal doctrines that God heals our diseases, and he does do some of that, and that he gives us supernatural powers, and he does do some of that. But I'm telling you, you over-exaggerate the importance of those things, and you might get into this prosperity gospel idea that God's all about making sure our life here on earth is really happy and wonderful, when that's really not God's point at all. He's going to put you through the valley of the shadow of death. We've had two families go through that valley this week. This week, they've gone through that valley of the shadow of death, and they see what's happening, and they see what's reality, and they can feel it, and they know it. Don't think that Christians don't know how to mourn. We know how to mourn. We know how to be sorrowful. We know how to have a heart broken. Yeah, we've gone through it ourselves. But I'm telling you, he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're with me, God. Wow. That's beautiful. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes that rod is not very comforting, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a beautiful thing when God corrects you. Sometimes you resist correction, but God's telling you, I'm going to comfort you with my correction. He's going to lead you in the right way. Thou preparest the table before me. Now, this is not just that he feeds you with enough to eat, but that he gives you an abundant feast right in the face of your enemies, the people who don't like you. I've seen it happen many, many times where enemies want to devour us. Enemies want to hurt us. And yet God just blesses us right in front of them. It's an amazing thing how he lifts up our names. He lifts up our reputation. The Bible says that first church had great grace was in the minds of the people when they saw him. Why? Because God knows how to give us a feast right in front of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I don't think you can deny that David had a real sense of God's blessing, of God's presence, of God's promises, of God's faithfulness. David had a sense of God's blessing. What an optimistic thought that David says, God is with me, and he won't stop being with me. He's going to stay with me forever and ever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. He didn't say, surely prosperity and health shall follow me. No, prosperity might not follow you. You might be one of those people that lost their businesses over this COVID thing. Yeah? You might be one of the people that lost their businesses over these riots that have been happening in these cities over that. And that's a righteous indignation that starts these riots. But I got news for you. Those riots aren't righteous indignation. That's a whole different thing. But the righteous indignation can get started, and some people will take advantage of that and do some damage, and you might lose your business. You might go out of business. You might lose your job. You might be hungry and sorrowful. But it's not wealth and prosperity that's going to follow you. It's the goodness of God and his mercy that follows us all the days of our life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you don't get that last part, you ain't got nothing. I don't care how good a life you have now. If you die and go to hell, it didn't do you any good at all. You need to make sure you're going to live in the house of God forever. It's the forever relationship with God that you need to be looking for. Now, this is what I want to point out to you. If you're looking for it in the Bible, you're looking for some kind of a comfort in the things of this world or in the ambitions of this world. You think you want peace among all the nations, and you want prosperity, and you want the waters to start receding again, and you want the climate to start getting fixed, and you want all the solutions. I've got news for you. There's no optimism found in the Bible about this world. This world is not going to end well. It's going to end horribly. And I'm telling you, we ought to be able to look in our past, our recent past, and see what has happened to nations that were prosperous and abundant and had all kinds of things. And within a few years, everything turned on its head and people were suffering. People were persecuted. It happened in China. It happened in Russia. It happened in Germany. It happened in France in the 1700s. It happened in Cambodia. It happened in Vietnam. It's happened all over the world, and it can happen here. You see, the God doesn't give you any reason for optimism looking at this world. People are evil. And give evil people a little bit of power. Think about it. You give a police officer a little bit of power, and it goes to his head. I've seen it many, many times. A police officer or a customs agent or a DEA agent or somebody else has a little bit of power and a little bit of an old boy network that'll protect him, and it'll go to their head, and they'll do something evil. They'll do something horrible. It happens quite often. I got news for you. You get a little bit of power, it'll go to your head. Because you're evil too. And I'm evil too. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. You don't like the leaders we got right now? Put some other ones in there and you won't like them either. Because people are evil. Amen. There is no cause for optimism in this world. The optimism here is not based on that, on the idea that the world is getting better. The world is not getting better, and nor is it going to get better. The world is going to get worse. What is this optimism based upon? What is the optimism based upon? I'll tell you what it is. David knew that he had a relationship with God Almighty. He knew that he had a relationship with God. Listen to the way he talks about it. How God is with him and he won't abandon him and he's not going to give up on him. And David had this relationship with God, and he based all of his optimism on his relationship to God. Think about that. You see, it's easy to have optimism based on fantasy. We see that all the time. I talk to people all the time. They think God is on their side, but they've never sacrificed anything for God. They've never given anything to God. They've never committed themselves to God. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. You think they tithe? Come on. And yet they still are optimistic about God blessing them. In fact, the blessing of God is on their lips all the time. You say, how you doing? They say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. But they're filthy talking. They got filthy language. They have filthy ideas and filthy thoughts and filthy desires. It's amazing how evil people can be and yet have this fantasy that God is on their side and going to bless them. I would say, wake up. Get rid of the fantasy. Start thinking about reality, because David had optimism based on a relationship with God. Now, I don't know if you have that relationship, but I'm telling you, you better look for it. Let me tell you something else. It was an optimism not based on religion. I've listened to a number of debates where non-religious or anti-religious people criticize religion, and I find myself agreeing with them. Religion has no basis for optimism. Religion is just about as evil as non-religion. Because we're not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about going to church. And I'm not talking about wearing a habit or becoming a monk or a nun. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing God personally. Having a relationship with God personally. It's an amazing thing. Amen. And it's cause for optimism. Let me tell you something. If you have a relationship with God, if you have a relationship with God so that He knows you by name and you know Him by name and you speak to Him and He speaks to you, if you've got that kind of a relationship with God, you've got a lot of cause for optimism. Surely goodness and mercy. Why? Why? Why would you think goodness and mercy will follow you? Because I know God and He knows me and He cares about me and He's proved it in my life. Day in and day out. Because I read His book and I know His mind and I think the way He thinks. It's an amazing thing to have a relationship with God. You need that relationship with God. It's not based on fantasy, and it's not based upon religion, and it's not based on the promises of new technology and improved politicians and what have you. No, that's not what it is. It's because of a relationship with God. Now, that's the optimism that's here. I want to talk about an objective. You see, because a lot of people would be satisfied with the blessings without the relationship. In fact, most people I know want the blessing of God. They just don't want that relationship with God. You see, the blessing of God is where He blesses you with health and a little bit of prosperity and a good job, you know, and a pretty girlfriend, yeah, or a nice marriage and children that are healthy, and that's a nice blessing. Everybody wants that, right? Man, it's a wonderful thing to be prosperous and healthy and have everything going your way. That's wonderful. And most people pray that way, thinking, oh, God bless me. And when God does that, when He gives us the stuff that we want, when we have health and we have a wonderful life and we have a blessing from God, then we think, oh, that's good enough. That's all we want. But you're missing it. You see, the stuff God gives you is not what's important. It's the God that gives it to you that's important. You don't want the stuff. You want the giver. You want the person. You want the relationship with God. What is your objective in life? To get more stuff? No, what a stupid, silly, superficial objective in life. To get more stuff. You've already got too much stuff. Your garage is full. All your closets are full. Some of you even rent storage places besides what you got at your house. And most of you have houses too big for you. You could live on a lot less. You don't need more stuff, people. You need a relationship with God. You need to know God as your own personal Savior. You need to know God as your friend. You need to know God. And you need to be satisfied that God is with you so that even if He doesn't give you stuff, you're still happy. And why are you happy? Well, because you know God. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. For He hath said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. What a tremendous promise. And if you knew that God would give you that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you had that promise, why would you care about stuff? Why would you obsess over having the same amount of stuff as your neighbor? No, I'm telling you, you wouldn't. All the stuff that people want. All the things that people obsess over. Oh man, it's just vanity, says Solomon. All of it is vanity and not just vanity. He says it's vexation of spirit. If you get too much stuff, you spend way too much time worrying about it. Or fixing it. Or watching it grow old. Having to buy a new one. Stuff is vexation of spirit. But let me tell you something. If you know God, you don't have any need for covetousness. You don't need more stuff. If you have God as a personal relationship, if you have God as a friend, if you have God as a father, if you have God as a Savior, if that's the way you have a relationship with God, I'm telling you, you don't need all that other stuff. That is the objective in life, in case you hadn't noticed. Now, I found that out. I was a teenager, and I had just the same dullness of thinking as most everybody else. Dullness of thinking. You can't see past the clouds that are right in front of you. It's too foggy. It's too smoky. It's too difficult to see. But then I had one of those light bulb moments where God made something clear to me. You know, Saul of Tarsus had a light bulb moment when Jesus appeared to him in a vision. But I'm telling you, what I had was better than Jesus appearing to me in a vision. Paul couldn't get that vision out of his mind. And he said much later, decades later, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. No, but God did something to me that was even better. I know it was better. He clarified it in my mind. He made it clear to me that this world was not worth living for. There's nothing here. And stuff, all the ambitions you got, the things you want, write it all out. Put it all on a list. All the things you want out of life. And if you get every single one of them, it's a wasted life. Because you die. And then what? Nothing else? No, let me give you a better objective. Amen. Know God. Know Him as a Savior. Know Him as a friend. Know Him by His book. Know Him the way He thinks. Know Him, He says. Any man want a glory? Glory in this, that he knoweth me. Glory in me. I'm telling you, this is the objective of life, to know God. Now I'm going to talk to you about an opportunity. You see, because it might be easy for you to think, Yeah, I bet you it is. I bet you it's easy for you to think that David had something special with God, but I'm not David. And you're not David. You're nothing, right? No special birth, no anointing from God. You got no special gifts. You got nothing to offer God. Yeah, I know. And what's worse than that, not only are you not special, and not only do you have no special gifts and nothing special to offer God, oh, let me tell you something. You got it worse than that. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You are a no good, sorry, good for nothing sinner. You've got debts to pay, and you can't pay them. You've got guilt in your heart, and you can't cleanse your heart. You've got things you've done you can't go and fix. You can't correct. There's nothing you can do to cleanse your hands. You don't have anything to offer God, and you've also done Him damage. You've hurt His name. You've taken His name in vain. You've cursed Him, and you don't even realize it half the time. You are so insensitive to God. You have all your life lived it without reading His book. You're not focused or obsessed about His book or about His way of thinking. You've lived so superficially and so materialistically all of your life. You're not David. You're not Job. You're not Abraham. You're not Isaac. You're not Jacob. You're not Noah. You're not Moses. What is it for you? You can't claim these things that David claimed. But now I'm going to tell you something. You can. You can have the same thing David had. How do I know this? Because God wrote a New Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus came. He says, I came to save sinners. I came to call the lost and the wandering and the sheep that had gone astray. I came to find that which was lost. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come for good people. He came for me. He came for you. You see, what this is an opportunity. What David had is a tremendous blessing. If you don't see it, if you don't feel it, if it doesn't get into your soul when you read Psalm 23, what David had was a tremendous blessing. What a blessing David had. But it's yours if you want it. What a blessing David had. And it's yours if you want it. You see, there is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that you can have right now, today. And boy, you ought to want it. You ought to want it with all your heart. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't overlook this. If you've overlooked everything else I've said, don't overlook this. I'm going to tell you how to get it. All you got to do is speak to Jesus Christ. And you can do it right now in your car. You say, Lord Jesus, I have lived selfishly all my life, and I have nothing to offer you. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, and here I am, a sinner. You said you'd have a relationship with me. I'll take it, Lord. I want it more than anything else. Give me that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Did you know that if you pray that prayer, if you talk to God right now, sincerely, in your own heart, in your own self with God, and you give your life to God in that way, and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to save you, that you will have a relationship with God that will last forever. And then you have exactly the same confidence that David had when he wrote Psalm 23, where he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh man, He restores my soul. He comforts me with His rod and His staff. That's what He says. It's an amazing thing. That's the God of the relationship through Jesus Christ. He says, give me your life. I'll take you. Now let me tell you something. This is too good to be true. This is too good of an offer to be true. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you. I'm not talking about your neighbor. He wants you. Can you hear His call? Can you hear Him talking to you? Don't you hear Him? Don't you hear Him saying what the preacher's telling you is true? You can have a relationship with me, and I will give you eternal life, and you will have goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do we know? Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a promise from Jesus Christ. Amen. If you haven't done it yet, you ought to do it right now. Don't wait. Amen. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't think you know you got to get some stuff fixed first. Talk to God right now. Tell him, you heard about this relationship you can have with God if you just believe in Jesus Christ. Tell him now. Tell him, God, I want it. I want it now. Give it to me. And he will. He'll save your soul. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you eternal life. He'll become your Father. He'll become your Savior. He'll become your friend all the days of your life. Amen. It's a promise from God. This is the optimism in the Bible, that for every single one that comes to Jesus Christ, they establish a relationship with God forever, and God will never, ever leave them. That's a promise from the Bible. If you want to be saved and you're still not clear what you need to do, you talk to me. Don't leave. Don't drive off. Don't leave. Talk to me. Or if you can't get a hold of me, the fellow that gave the Sunday school, or the fellow that gave the announcements, or the fellow that led the singing, talk to one of us, because you need to know this relationship with God that you can have today. Don't leave without it. Lord, I ask you to bless us, this congregation, Lord. We come here to worship you and thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, thank you for eternal life. Thank you for your friendship, God, for your love and your kindness and your goodness. And whatever you send our way, God, we accept it because you come with it. We appreciate it, Lord. Now bless us as we go our separate ways. Bless us as we come back tonight to remember your death and burial and resurrection in the Lord's Supper. And bless all of our plans. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all come back tonight at 7 if you want. You're welcome. We'll have the last of our drive-in meetings tonight, at least for a while. God bless you.